So Hebrews 10:23. Says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. All right, so this month we're looking at standing fast in our faithfulness, and tonight I'm going to focus on, well, basically I'm focusing on the word wavering in our faith, and I wanted to just have a look at that and find out what I could learn, and I'm just going to pray first and just ask the Lord for help. Father, I come before you, Lord, and I just thank you for just the joy of being saved, Father, and just having just that assurance, Lord, knowing that just so much truth, Father, from your word, that you created the heavens and the earth, Father, and that, Lord, that you can never lie, and that whatever you say is true, and it's found in your word, Lord, the Bible, and I'm just thankful, Lord, that you say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Father, and I'm thankful, Lord, that you're still saving souls today, Father, and that, Lord, you're growing people, Lord, and you're just still working so mightily in people's lives, Father, and I'm just thankful for the testimonies tonight, Lord, and just how much you're working in each person's life, Father, and just how much you love us. And I just pray tonight, Lord, that you'd help us learn from your word, Father. Help us see or the wiles of the devil, Lord, and just not be ignorant towards those things, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to be wise towards that which is good, Lord, like your word says, and just that you teach us this truth, Lord, and open our eyes, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might be able to apply these things to our life, Lord, and just obtain that grace, Lord, that we need to help us, Lord, in time of need. So I just pray tonight, Lord, you teach us, Lord, and challenge us and convict us as well, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for just the truth, Lord, and that just how much you love us as well. And thank you for your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, Lord, for the sins of the whole world. And just thank you, Lord, also for the blood, his blood, Lord, that cleanses from all sin, Father, as well. So I pray for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I'm sure you all know what wavering means, but I'll just go to James 1. It's the only other time that the word's used. James 1, just two pages over to the right. It says all right, I'll start by verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that give it to all men liberally, and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, after being saved, after being saved by Jesus Christ, you know, and just seeing your life turned around and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you're alive unto God, and you're quickened, and then the Holy Spirit comes and it dwells inside of you, and you just have that peace that passes all understanding. I'm sure plenty of you will be able to testify about when you got saved and just how special it was and all the differences in your life. Remember, what is it, or what could make a man waver from his faith and from the testimony of all the things that the Lord has done in his life? How, after all Christ's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, how could that person turn from the living God unto vanities, emptiness, and the sins that that nailed Jesus to the cross? After tasting and seeing salvation and the joy and comfort and peace, how do we end up getting entangled again in the yoke of bondage that we were just saved from? So the truth is, in the Christian life, that we do fall short of the mark. We're still sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. And as Christians, we experience such highs and lows. We do waver. And for example, one of the writers of a hymn, I think that we sing, Come Thou Fount. Was that the one you were singing in the car? I knew it. Okay. That's a song that we sing, Come Thou Fount, was written by a man named Robert Robinson in 1758. And some of the words of the first verse is, Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. And it's just you know, this man wrote such an amazing hymn, and he experienced such great communion and closeness with God, you know. But even this man lost the happy communion with the Savior he had once enjoyed, and in his declining years, he wandered in the byways of sin. As a result, he became deeply troubled in spirit. Hoping to relieve his mind, he decided to travel. Just on a side note, don't try that, I tried that. It doesn't work. You take all your problems with you. In the course of his journeys, he became acquainted with a young woman on spiritual matters, and so she asked him what he thought of the hymn she had just been reading. To his astonishment, he found it to be none other than his own composition. He tried to evade her question, but she continued to press him for a response. Suddenly, he began to weep. With tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, "I'm the man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I give anything to experience again the joy that I knew then." Although greatly surprised, she reassured him that the streams of mercy mentioned in his song still flowed. Mr. Robinson was deeply touched, and turning his wandering heart to the Lord, he was restored to full fellowship. You know, and it just amazes me, you know, that we can all get distracted. You know, it says looking unto Jesus, and our minds can get, you know, my memory verse I often tell everyone or whatever is, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee." And it's just the fact that I know that as long as I have, if I'm focused on Jesus, there's nothing really else that could bother me, you know. And when I get my focus off Jesus, then I start getting into lots of problems. So I just wanted to look at some distractions from looking unto Jesus. Just thoughts that come to mind, things that come up in our hearts that would just cause us to waver. And these are, I believe, wiles of the devil. And the first one is, it's failure, okay? And so there's be a voice inside of you, let's say, that says, "You failed. It didn't work. You're useless. Why bother?" But these kind of things come up in our hearts, you know. You know, that witness to that old man didn't make a difference. Or you still sin, you know, because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And or you didn't even understand what you just read. If you're trying to read your Bible and you're trying hard and you didn't understand anything, why bother? Do you know this sort of thing? Failure. And what is failure in our lives? How many of the great men of faith in the Bible did things perfectly all the time? Okay, so I just want to encourage you on the point of failure. It says in Genesis 19:14 that when Lot tried to witness his sons-in-law, they seemed to him to be mocking. You know, and that was the strength of his Christian witness in the world, you know. So that he obviously didn't find, obviously Lot wasn't one of the great men of faith in the Bible. But Moses, the lawgiver, he let his anger get the best of him. Turn to Numbers 20. I just want to look here. Numbers chapter 20. Basically, the story here is in verse 2, there's no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Numbers 20, verse 3. "And the people trod with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them." So basically, things aren't going well for Moses and his leadership. he just led them out and through the Red Sea and things like that, and then people are murmuring against him, all these accusations, there's so many questions and allegations. And then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." So basically, the Lord commanded him, and he said to just to smite the rock. Or did he say to smite the rock? Speak ye unto the rock. He just said just to speak simply. And Moses was so angry, and he was saying, he let the anger get the better of him. And he said, he called them rebels. He said, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he smote it twice. And basically he damaged ruined a picture that the Lord wanted to have, an illustration of the rock being Jesus Christ. And that he would only be, Jesus wasn't smitten twice or anything like that. He'd suffered once and for all, actually, the Bible says in Hebrews 10. So Moses, the great man of faith here, he experienced failure in his life. And, you know, I don't know how discouraged he was, or, you know, he doesn't say later afterwards and all that kind of thing, but he must have been discouraged from serving God. And just to show you about these great men, that they still had things that didn't go their way. If you turn to Micah 7:8, the minor prophets towards the New Testament. Even in failure, the Lord does reassure us. And he says, the just man falleth seven times, yet riseth up again. And here's another verse. It says here in Micah 7:8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. So we do this, get distracted. We have all these things in our heart about failure and things like that, or about things not going our way. But one, the Lord can use it for good. And two, he says that there is forgiveness there for us, and then we can get back up again and just keep on going for God. Also, Psalm 37:24, it says, the steps of good man, 23:24, steps of good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth. What is it? He's in his way, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And we've got these promises, so when these things come into your mind, basically, like Brother Kevin often preaches on 2 Corinthians 10:5, I think it is, casting down imaginations, and anything that comes into our mind, and this is a battlefield, we've got to cast that down if it doesn't biblically align. If there's these things coming in, we've got to try the spirits and make sure that what we're listening to, or paying attention to, are getting us down, or whatever that is, that we ought to correct ourselves and just look in the Word and just get straightened out. The other thing that Satan can do about failure is he can paralyze us from doing any good work at all by just saying, "Don't bother, you'll fail anyway. You're not able." Moses, again, he didn't want to be used by God to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage. In Exodus 4, he was like, oh, I can't. Oh, we go there, Exodus 4, because I can't word it for you. God knows, you know. Exodus 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? Well, basically, the Lord, he's encouraging him here. And the fact is that Moses wasn't going to do all that on himself. You know, we were learning from Brother Dan this morning that without, the word says, without me, you can do nothing. And it says in John 3 as well, a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from above, from heaven. So the Lord was going to help him, and he was going to fight the battles for him. But Moses didn't believe him, and he feared failure. Okay, so and the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. So basically, God knows how we are, and He made us, and He knows that we're gonna trip up, we're gonna fall, we're gonna fear stepping out for God and believing Him for things. Like Despina was saying about, you know, she feels that she couldn't ever give up smoking, you know, but the Lord is able, you know, even though we're not. Okay? So I find as well, the Bible says be perfect, but our idea of perfect is different to what the Bible is, you know. Satan twists the scripture like he did in Matthew 4 when he tried to use scripture against Jesus. And, you know, the Bible says, be perfect, but it actually says to be perfect in heart towards the Lord. Joseph was teaching us about, I will walk within mine house with a perfect heart. And that's, we need to have our hearts right before the Lord, not all our deeds. That's perfectionism. And then that's going to, if we're going to be perfectionists, we're going to be failing a lot, basically. There's a, perfectionism and bowling here, I just have something. It says that odds against rolling a perfect 300 in the game are about 225,000 to 1. One bowler appropriately collapsed when he qualified to join the Brotherhood of 300. Another bowler, he just couldn't bring himself to play that final ball of an otherwise perfect game. Instead, he silently packed his shoes and ball and walked out and never again set foot inside the bowling alley. And I think some people have given up on God like that. They just don't want to fail. They don't want to step out for God. They don't want to step out by faith. They want to be in control of it all. But God promises, God says that He's in control. We're not the ones that are to be in control. And when things don't go our way, God says, well, you know, there's nothing wrong here. I've got, my will is happening perfectly. And what are you crying about? You know, it's only a spilt ice cream. I can get you another one. You know, these sort of things. And where I find sometimes, personally in my life, I can get like, I want everything to go right. And then, oh, I can get discouraged easily when things aren't going my way. But then you see afterwards, God worked everything out for good. And you're like, okay, fair enough. You know, I'm glad I didn't get what I wanted. I'm glad He got what He wanted. And it all worked out. And the people got changed. For the better, for eternity. So He calls us to be perfect in heart, and He does look for people to show Himself strong. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 16:9, there is the Lord run to and fro. I can't quote it. I'll get it there. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It's a good verse to memorize. I ought to do that this week. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. So it's not about being perfect indeed, but being perfect in our hearts towards God, and just having our sin confessed, and just being a willing vessel, an honourable vessel before God. All right. So when things don't go according to plan, we're supposed to just shake the dust off our feet, get up, and keep moving forward for Christ. God's answer to Paul's prayers weren't always yes, like we learned this morning in 2 Corinthians 12. He just besought the Lord thrice that he might get rid of that thorn in the flesh, and he never did. And you know, Paul might have been like, oh man, you know. But the Lord knows what He's doing, and we ought to just rest in His choices rather than on our own. And I submit to you as well that I believe that Jesus would have liked to have done more in His earthly ministry. Turn to Luke 19. Gospel of Luke 19. Psalm 78 says we can limit the Holy One of Israel. And if you look here in Luke 19, 41 and 42. This is just after, I believe it's just after Pam's. He came in when he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. But he says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, verse 41, and wept over it. Why did he weep? Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, talking about Jerusalem, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You know, like he came preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it was. But seeing as the Jews rejected it, he said, well, Paul says, lo, I go unto the Gentiles, you know. So I believe that the Lord was trying to do more, even in, if I give you one more scripture just in case. You're wondering. Matthew 13:58, I'll just read it. It says, in 57 it says, they were offended in him when he was preaching in his own country. But Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And in Matthew 13:58 it says, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And I'm sure he wanted to. And when he was walking on the water, was that on the road to Emmaus? He made as if he would have passed by, you know. And he would have if the people had let him. I believe that Jesus wanted to do more, okay. And the thing about failure, though, is just make sure, before I move on to the next point, make sure you learn from your mistakes and your failures. Just, oh, keep doing them. Keep growing. Growing, okay? You don't expect much. You don't expect, you know, a two-year-old to be a tightrope walker, you know? But in time, we're supposed to grow. You're not supposed to stay into that with that level of walking. All right? Our walk should get stronger as we grow. So that's failure. The second one is fear. Fear. You know, the Bible says, or not the Bible says, your heart, these thoughts in your heart and in your mind would say, you're alone, you know? Especially when you're trying to take a stand, you know, for truth. No one likes to be alone. But sometimes taking a stand, we might feel like we're the only person in the world, you know, and we're swimming up this, we're trying to swim up a waterfall or something, you know. But God says that the fear of man brings a snare. If you turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Okay, so it's better to put confidence. What does it say in Psalm 118? It's better to put trust in the Lord than confidence in man, I think. So situations may make us feel like we're alone in our stand against principalities and against powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But we're not, like, I think Brother Dan mentioned this morning. He's taken on my preaching, but are you simply one man standing against the world like Noah, the preacher of righteousness? You know, we can get weary when we're taking a stand, but Elijah felt that way against the 850 prophets of Baal, but that was a lie of the devil, and God reassured him that 7,000 others were still serving him in Israel, and that God himself was still present with him, and he said he'd never leave him or forsake him. So you're never standing alone. Jesus said in Mark 4:40, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it then that ye have no faith?" So often when we've got fear, Jesus will have to rebuke us. It's actually a sin to worry. it's the hardest thing not to do sometimes. You know, we feel like we don't want things to go the way that they're going, and we're worrying about a situation, or we want them to go the best they can, but worry won't help your situation in a disaster or whatever, but it will take your joy away from you. So God commands us to live without worry, and he says, you know, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So I'll just answer, why is it a sin? Worry is just one step away from giving up. I'm just reading notes here. When you worry, you are distrusting God, the sin of unbelief. So worry is you're not relinquishing control to God, you're trying to control it, and if you're not believing God, then you're committing a sin, okay? And when you worry, you're permitting the world to block out God's word and the devil to rule in your heart. Turn to Matthew 13. It's a parable of the sower. Jesus is explaining the parable that he just spoke, and he says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns," his heart was thorny ground, "is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." So our worry will make us unfruitful in our walk with God. It'll steal our joy, and it's never a blessing, it's always a curse. So we're not supposed to worry, and God knows that, again, like the failure and like the fear, that we're gonna want to succumb to these things. But then he shows us in his word, then he says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" When Jesus spoke to the disciples, and he said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," in John 16. And sometimes we wonder if he is present with us, or if he's still doing work in our life. Like Job says in Job 23, "Behold, I go forward, and he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. And he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." But the word of God says, we're looking at faithfulness this month, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So even if you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and just dropping down again, the Lord promises that if you're walking in his word, that, and there's nothing hindering, that he will hear your prayers. Okay? And he promises, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And even right now, he says, "And when two or three gather in the midst, that he will be here, present with us." Okay? And sometimes looking at Jesus, sometimes I feel like, you know, oh, Jesus was God in the flesh. And, you know, of course everything went right for him. And, you know, he doesn't worry like I worry, you know, or things like that. But turn to Hebrews 4. Jesus had to do everything like, as a man. He didn't abuse his supernatural powers. Hebrews 4, And verse 15, talking about Jesus here. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus faced a lot of the pressures and temptations and struggles that we face, or that we have faced. He faced more than we did, obviously. But he understands what we're going through, and he knows, and he's there to help us and to comfort us. Talks about the God of all comfort, I think, in 2 Corinthians 1. So that's fear, failure, fear. The third one, I couldn't really hammer it down, but I call this when you feel in your heart like the grass is greener on the other side. All right? You're saying, oh, look at this. Something in your heart says, look at this, it's better. Or God is holding back in you. You know, there's promises there that he's just not giving you, or something like that. These things come up in our hearts, and this wile of the devil is one of the oldest tricks in the book. It's covetousness, okay? Which, according to Colossians 3:5, is idolatry. And Ephesians as well, it says that in Ephesians 5. Covetousness is so common in our society today. It's like the most normal thing in the world. I remember sitting down with my sister when we were 8 years old, and we'd covet in front of the TV. Come Christmas time, we were looking at Mr. Frosty and all these games and toys and stuff, and we were like, I want that. Oh, my life would be so much better if I had that, you know, and I can't wait for Santa to give me that. But I know. But when you watch the TV and it tells you your life is not as good unless you have a PlayStation 3, and then it says, you have a PlayStation 3, now the PlayStation 4 is out, you better get that, you know. And it's just making us covet things, and that's one of the Ten Commandments, to not covet. Neighbor's wife, neighbor's goods, all that kind of thing. Covetousness led to the fall of mankind in Genesis 3. Eve looked with her eyes and she saw that the fruit was good. Okay, and turn to Joshua 7. Just a couple of examples. Joshua 7, the story of Achan. And he refused to own up to stealing the wedge of gold and the raiment. And God had to assemble the whole thing, and they chose a tribe, and then they chose, I guess, a lineage or so. And then they went right down to the family, and they found out that Achan, only then when he was actually singled out did he admit that he had stole during a battle that was the first of 10 battles. And God says that all the spoil was his. And it's like a tithe or whatever. There was 10 battles and God gets 10%. The rest of the battles they were able to spoil and keep the rest for themselves. But at this point, when Achan stole, he was robbing God, because he was robbing God's tithe. And it says here in verse 21 of Joshua 7, when I saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. The silver is under it. So God says that covetousness in Romans 1 is worthy of death. Okay. What are you coveting? Is it a person, like a boyfriend or a girlfriend perhaps, or possessions, things like a better car or whatever, or positions, even ambition, like a better better position. Turn to Luke 12. So also David coveted Bathsheba, and covetousness was a root sin for Lot losing all that he had as well. When he looked up and he saw the plains, and the Bible says a little leaveneth the whole lump. So it begins small and it gets bigger. Luke 12, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Okay? So he says in 1 Timothy 6, to having food and raiment, let us be content, therewith content. And all of us here, I must admit, have more than that, don't we? And I wonder how content we are. Covetousness also is one of the three things in the New Testament that we're told to flee from. Flee covetousness in 1 Timothy 6:11. Also fornication and idolatry. So it's kind of flee covetousness twice. All right? So there's lots of things that will come into our heart that God would say, you know, it might be like God doesn't care, or he's given up on us, or, oh yeah, had God said, you know, about a certain truth that we don't like in the Word. But whatever our thoughts or imaginations that spring up in our hearts, we need, as I said, we need to use the Word of God to discern them and to cast down any thought that's not biblical. So all this wavering, I know I was very negative and all that kind of, but this is the good news. So how do you get on the road to having a rock solid faith? That's the question. So the answer simply is to remember all that the Lord has done. Okay? But we're a forgetful people, aren't we? How much effort does it take to remember what happened 2 weeks ago? Yeah? What was May's memory verse? I had to look it up. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Yeah? So we're forgetful. There was something an absent-minded professor badly wanted to do that he sat up late, beating his brains to remember what it was. Around 2 a.m. in the morning, it suddenly came to him. He wanted to go to bed early that night. So we're forgetful. Turn to Hebrews 10. It says, he is faithful that promised. And that's really the key. I find I've often gotten myself into hairy situations, regrettable situations, by directly choosing like something that's exactly against the Bible, or, you know, I'm going against what God says in this verse right here. But it's more subtle than that. I've often just been absent-minded and forgotten about his goodness. You know, I just didn't call it to mind. Okay? So when I do call these things to mind, then when I remember God's goodness, I can start. I have the option then to make a good decision, or like being thankful, for example, like we were learning this morning, when I remember God's goodness. So also those things we naturally tend to remember are the bad things as well. Like if we're going to remember anything, we're going to remember all the bad things about what a person's done to us, or, you know, the bad things are, you know, in school or all that kind of thing. And we tend to forget all the good then, do you know, in a sort of way? So that's a part of our nature. But God knows that we could be forgetful. And he told Israel to make fringes of blue on their garments, so that when they looked at that, they would be reminded of God. It says that in Numbers 15. We might as well turn and have a look at these. Numbers 15. Verses 37 to 41. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring. That ye may remember to do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So his repetition there, he's God, and we ought to remember. And from this blue, the Israelites had to use that blue to remember. They also had phylacteries. Does anyone know what they are? All right, turn to Deuteronomy 11. We'll find out. Let the Bible explain it. It had three things that I come up with. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. It says, Deuteronomy 11, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. So they were supposed to bind scripture to their hands. I've seen, have you seen one of them before?
Yeah.
Kind of looks like a thing, and it's like got a case. They put it, it's strange. But that's what God said to do. And that was how forgetful he knew that they would be, that they had to have this blue. So they, not only did they have that and on their hands, and then they look around, oh, there's blue there. But then in Joshua 4, just one book forward, a couple of pages after Joshua, or after Deuteronomy, Joshua 4, this is after they passed clean over Jordan on dry ground. God wrought amazing victory there. And it says, it came to pass, Joshua 4:1, when all the people were clean, passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men he had prepared of the children of Israel out of the tribe a man, and Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you every man a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So they had monuments that they would put up to remind them. You find that stuff all over America as well. They remember, different wars and different important happenings and things of that. We have it here too for, IRA men shot and all that kind of stuff. 1916 rising and all that kind of stuff. Bail na Bloa and all that kind of thing. Part of the Irish nationalistic heritage or whatever. They have it in England from World War II and all that kind of stuff. So God knows, and he said to put up monuments and that we might not forget. So if you turn to 1 Timothy, you'll find out that the job of a preacher is to remind, to cause you to remember. Paul is talking to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 4:6. He says, If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So if you're going to be a good preacher, you're going to have to remind people day in, day out that the Lord is their God, and they and what's written, and remind them about a number of things, which I'm the first being your salvation. If you go back to Hebrews 10, to the right. So this is where we get into the context of why this verse is written, or where this verse is written. It says three, let us. In 22 it says, let us draw near with a true heart. In 23 it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. But if you go back to 19, and it says, having therefore, and then it therefore is there for a reason, like the preachers say, therefore what? So if you go back, you look at the start of the whole chapter, it's talking about the law being a shadow of things to come, good things to come, and how the law was never sufficient. So when they offered a lamb, we went into the Holy of Holies and put the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat, that it only did for 1 year, and it only covered the sins, but it didn't fully atone for them. It was an imperfect sacrifice, and they had to do it year by year. And it says, if it was perfect, then there should be no more after the first time your man went in and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. So then it goes on and it says, where am I going? It talks about Jesus here. Let's say verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it talks about Jesus Christ dying once on the cross, and after that was done, after he spilt his blood on the cross and he died for the sins of the whole world, he said, it is finished, just before he died. And that was it. That was one payment. That was all that was needed. There was no more good works involved. Nothing that I can add to it, no amount of going to church, no amount of prayer, no amount of dragging myself up a mountain on my stomach or whatever else you can think of. In the Philippines, they actually nail people to the cross and they go parade around at Easter time, and it's like considered a privilege. You know, this guy is like, oh, this is the seventh time I'm going to be nailed and paraded around the place, and I'm glad that God is happy with me because I'm, somehow pleasing him. But only the suffering of Jesus Christ, it was the payment. None of our suffering will pay for anything. And if we did try, obviously we end up in eternity in hell because there will never be enough. So we'll just have to keep burning in hell. So that's why it says once for all. By, and verse 12, by this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, not two or forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, remission of sins, there is no more offering for sin. All right. So then it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, the flesh. So, and two then, and having a high priest over the house of God, being Jesus, then let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, and then let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And when we hold fast, there's more to do, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we ought to remember our salvation, for one. That's one of the things, instead of having a blue, well, if you'd wanted to do the blue, I wouldn't say anything, you know. I'd like to see this thing, though. Alright. So, one, remember your salvation. Two, remember the lessons learned as you walk with God. Sometimes we get chastened. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way. Turn to Deuteronomy 8:2. These are my closing remarks, by the way. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And it says, it goes on to say that he did various things to test us, to test the children of Israel. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man did not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Okay? And he says in verse 11, then, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and statutes, which I command thee this day. So we got to just remember the lessons learned. Remember the warnings that he gives us. The fear of man bringing a snare. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who says his name in vain. You know, there's a lot of things we ought to remember, that the fear of God will keep us in a right standing with him. And also remember what it says, that sin's only for a season. Bread of the seed is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. And these things will help us not to waver. So remember your salvation, remember the lessons learned. Remember, turn to Lamentations 3. Remember all the undeserved blessings that we have. Lamentations 3 verse 19 says, Jeremiah is speaking, he's saying, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. So we just got to remember all those undeserved blessings. Psalm says he daily loaded us with benefits. You know, every day we get up and we're healthy and we can get up out of bed and we have a job to go to, or if we have a house and if we have food on the table, God has been better to us than we deserve. And we just need to realize that and just keep that always on our hearts and in our minds. And that'll keep us on the straight and narrow as well. And it'll keep God in our focus when we realize that. The fourth thing then is past victories he has won. If I turn to Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy means second time around, or I think it means second time, or trying to remember my Bible Institute training. But it's just like a recap of all the other four books, and it's going through it again. It's like a whole remember book. All right. Deuteronomy 11. Verse 2, and know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which ye have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, unto their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord had destroyed them unto this day, and he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. But your eyes have seen the great acts of the Lord which he did. So this one is just remembering the past victories that he has won. All the answered prayer. I actually, even stories like this, like guy George Mueller, he was from Bristol in England. And it says here, the orphan children all had their dinners. He had an orphanage that he opened up. All had their dinners and were ready for bed. They always felt loved and cared for in the Bristol orphanage. Little did they know that the orphanage had no money and there was no food for breakfast the next day. Though he did not know how, George Mueller was confident the Lord would provide for the orphans. After all, wasn't he the father to the fatherless? In Psalm 68. Mr. Mueller went to bed, committed the care of the orphans to God. The next morning he went for a walk, praying for God to supply the orphanage's needs. In his walk he met a friend who asked him to accept some money for the orphanage. Mr. Mueller thanked him, but did not tell the friend about his pressing need. Instead he praised God for the answer to prayer and went to the orphanage for breakfast. But how do we know this story? The story because he wrote it down, he probably had a journal. Okay, and I was wondering why Pastor, he said to write a journal over the summer. I didn't quite write a journal over summer, but I did, let's say, for when we went to America. I was just reading it today. Day by day, I was able to read all the stuff that we went through and just remember all the goodness. There was names there that I hadn't thought of in a while, of people we got to witness to. Andrea Buckingham, the lady in the desk at London Heathrow. I hadn't thought about that for ages, you know. And how do we remember except for we could write them down? And here, back last year, I decided I'd start a little list of answered prayer in 2008. And it's not complete. I kind of petered out by August. But the first one here is on the 27th of January. There was a business meeting and I got voted in to be staff here at the church. And that was a blessing. I got to hand in my notice on my old job. And I got to start working and actually to get paid to do what I just love to do, you know. And it's just, that was a blessing. I have here on the 3rd of February, just a few days later, I've been praying about Johan and just his heart. And I have here, Johan's heart is softer, on the 2nd of February, or the 3rd of February 2008. And that was a blessing to me. I got to preach in church in March and in April. And I have here, Pastor and Ruth got back safe from America. We were praying about their safety. Got to go to a preacher's fellowship. I was I didn't write down the date here, but one day I was feeling really, really down. I don't know why, just the devil, I guess. And Andrew Day rang me all the way from America, and he encouraged me, and he was asking me about Dad and stuff. And then I have here Kevin Weston. He came over and helped us with U Camp last year, and he was just such a blessing. And in August as well, I have here Dublin with Nico. Someone crashed into my car and smashed in the two doors on that side, and they gave me a punto. And I was like, oh, I have to try and... I wanted to drive Nico up to things, so I rang them up. And they were like, oh, we'll get you a car. And they got me this 09 Nissan Qashqai 4x4 thing with 6 gears on it and Bluetooth connection. I was talking to Ruth, driving, we were ringing people because it would just come out over the speaker, and we were just talking. And remember, it started raining, and there was automatic wipers. And me and Nico were like... And then as the water, and then and we're like, cool, that is so cool, you know. And it was just stupid things, you know. I get to remember this because I wrote it down, you know, in a journal. I have 2009, then all the true. I could go through, and I could mention so many things that the Lord has done that even I've forgotten. And when I look back at it, then all these memories come flooding back into my mind, and I'm like, God is good, and He's just done so much. He's done too much, you know, because I don't deserve any of it, you know. And it's just a blessing. To remember all the Lord has done. So that would be past victories, answered prayer. And that's why we get to read all those wonderful illustrations about David Livingstone in Africa and things of that, you know, because they wrote it down and they wanted to remember, and we get the blessing too from it. And if you turn to Joshua, the last one then is the promises that he's given. Joshua 1:7 says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So God is promising us here, if we meditate on his word day and night, that we're sure to prosper and we're sure to do well, you know. We're sure to, Brother Kevin preached at camp, the blessings of a clean life. You know, there's blessings there in living for God. And, you know, he has so many promises for us. The Bible says every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, God says, "Oh my God, shall supply all my needs according to the riches of..." Right, do you know that one? Philippians 4:19. "My gosh, it's by all my needs according to our riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Isn't it something like that? It's good to memorize scripture. Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Thanks, Nico. So he promises to supply all our need. He promises that his grace is sufficient for us. And then that in our time of weakness that he'll show himself strong. He promises that he won't give us any temptation in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we won't be able to bear. We've got to rest on those promises. He promises us, like we were looking at this morning, that thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That we've already won. I think the teams were watching Kenny Baldwin today, and he was like, you know, "I cheated. I turned to the end of the book, and by the way, we won." You know. So. God promises us, and also that all things will work together for good. He promises that, you know, no matter what you're going through. I mean, I'm sure a lot of people have gone through some really difficult things, and I'm not one to say, you know, that I understand a person's pain or their struggle. But God promises that he'll work everything together for good for them, you know. And people go through some hard trials and things, but you know, when they come out the other end of it, they're all the stronger for it, and they've seen God's goodness through that trial as well, you know, when all the fog lifted. And also, when you are saved, you're eternally secure. Jesus promises that nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and that no man shall pluck you out of his hand. You know, some people do believe that we can lose our salvation, but the Bible doesn't teach that. So we just got to rest on his promises, and when we remember, it enables us to, like Brother Dan was saying this morning, to be thankful, or we can find the grace to say, like Joseph said in Genesis 39, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And when we do remember, then it allows us the option, then we can find a place of repentance. We can humble ourselves after we remember. We can just seek about asking God to remove any of those distractions that we're tangled up in. You know, that's why we're standing fast this year. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's so easy to get entangled again. And, you know, we ought to be getting entangled in the right sort of way. It says in 1 Samuel 18 that the hearts of David and Jonathan were knit together. And that's a good type of entangled, a positive one. And then we just got to, when we remember them, we can just rest in the promises of God and just trust them and believe him. And when we remember all his goodness, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And we can also resolve, as well as the last one, to keep pressing forward and getting back up quickly the moment we might get off course. So that's how to work your way to a rock-solid faith, and how to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful, I promise. I'm just going to pray and thank the Lord for the message. Father, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness, for all the things that you've done in our lives, Father, all those things we don't deserve, Father. Thanks for not giving us what we do deserve, Father, and just being so graceful to us, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for saving me, Father, and I thank you for just your promise, Lord, that you sent your only Son to die on the cross for me, Lord, and for the sins of the whole world as well, Lord. And if we would only just accept you and trust in you only, Lord, as for salvation, Lord, you promised, Lord, that you will in no wise cast us out, Father, that you wouldn't reject us, Lord, as whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's anyone who isn't sure that they're saved, Father, that they'll get it settled tonight. Tonight, the Bible says, now is the day of salvation, Father. And I just pray, Lord, that that you'd convict some hearts here, Lord, and if anyone doesn't know, Jesus can be their Savior tonight, Lord. And they don't have to have the condemnation of God upon them. And Lord, the Bible is true, and hell is a real place, Lord. And I pray that they would really seriously consider those things. It's the most important question one could ask. And I do pray for the Christians as well, Lord, that, oh Lord, we would be convicted about our wavering. And Lord, that I pray that you did already speak to, I know you spoke to me, Lord, about my heart, Lord, and just it's about being more unwavering, Lord, just to trust you more, Lord, and to believe you more, Lord, and to just remember, Lord, and not to be forgetful, Lord, and just like that hymn, Lord, that we talked about, we are prone to wander, Lord, so we ought to be vigilant about that. So I just thank you for the message. I thank you for all the beloved brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord. I love them so much, Lord, and I'm just thankful for a church that we can gather, Lord, and hear the preaching of your word. And I just pray you'd bring us all safely back again, Lord, Wednesday night, and just bless the ladies' meeting tomorrow as well, Father. So I just thank you for all these things, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.